Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this opportunity to stand here and present your word, present your truths, present the eternal truths of the Bible. Lord, as we sit here today and as we come to study, open our hearts, our ears, and our minds that lives might be changed, saints might be encouraged, and souls saved, and that you are glorified with it all. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Great deal of energy in the air today, folks. And why? Because it's the Olympics. It's the Olympics. I'm telling you, everybody's all geeked up, wired up. All of us been standing in the mirror kind of saying, nah, I couldn't have done that. Well, maybe, nah, I couldn't have done that either. But just think about this. Every four years, we have a national review of the state of our country's athletic program. It's called the Olympics. And every 4 years, as a nation, as a world, we collectively kind of come around our TV sets and we take a good look at a bunch of young men and young women who have sacrificed everything. They've been striving, they've been struggling, they've been sweating. The word blood, sweat, and tears really does apply to not only America's athletes, but all these athletes. And they're doing it, they're really, 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 really giving it everything they have to achieve a gold medal. What did it all say? Going for the gold. And I'm telling you, I get great joy out of watching them boys, and when they take that piece of, and they bite it, just, is this real? You know, just give it the gold test. Because it's a major accomplishment. It's a big deal. And the whole world pays attention to these athletes because of their exceptional prowess. And we're all proud of them. And we all cheer for them. But I got a question for you, church. What would it be like if God's people, I'll even settle for once every 4 years, if we would challenge ourselves to exceptional Christian living, evangelizing, turning the world upside down, if we would just strive, blood, sweat, and tears, if we would just put out everything we could put out for Jesus, what would this world look like, y'all? You think the world is taking note of a bunch of athletes doing what they do and because it's special. It's exceptional. But I got news for you. About 2,000 plus years ago, my Savior took 12 ordinary men and he turned them into 12 extraordinary men who were ready and willing to give all they had for Jesus. And guess what? As a result, this book I'm holding in my hand, the world took note of these 12 men. We got more than that in the sanctuary today. God doesn't need a whole lot of folks. He just needs some folks just like those Olympians that we all admire. We admire them. They, you know, Gabby and the girl that's 4 foot nothing, that Browse girl. Hey, we admire them because they put out. They give it everything they got. But when it comes to serving Jesus, sometimes, now I'm not picking on anybody in here, but sometimes we turn into what my seminary professor used to say were that'll do people. And I said, Dr. Thompson, what are you talking about, that'll do? Well, the church ain't quite clean as it should be, but that'll do. We have 11 windows and only 2 are broken. That'll do. Well, I talked to one person this week, and they shot me down. I know I'm supposed to talk to more, but that'll do. If these were that'll do Olympians, guess what? they'd be at home with us watching the other guys on TV saying that'll do. See, saints, the last couple of weeks we're still in the book of Colossians, and we're going to be here till we finish the book of Colossians. The last couple of weeks we talked about the apologetics, defending the faith, telling people about Jesus, you know, trying to straighten out bad doctrine. But today we're going to start with chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we go from defending the faith, which is one thing, to actually living the faith, which is an altogether different thing. So today we're going to talk about living the faith. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And I will just give you our key verse. Our key verse for today is Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And I'm going to read that and give you a title and let the ushers be seated. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And it reads, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. And that's the title for today. If you would, we are going to use aim high. Aim high. That's what the Olympians do, y'all. Nobody who endeavors to become part of the Olympic team sets out to be mediocre. They're always setting the bar higher. Every time. Every time. Just when you thought Michael Phelps couldn't swim any faster, it looked like somebody put a torch on that board. Bam, he's gone. Like my daddy used to say, took off like a scalded dog. I don't know where he got that from, but that's what he said. But we admire that. We admire that in other people. We admire that in every endeavor. We want people to get the highest education. We want people to be the greatest athletes. We want to see the race car. We want to see NASCAR drivers go two. Last week they only went 180. We want them to go 190 this week. We want to see everybody do better. But somehow or another, when it comes down to the Christian life, that thought process, that whole thing just kind of falls apart. And we have to do something. Nobody can do anything about it but us, church. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody can make me do what I do. Nobody can make you do what you do. Nobody. But at some time, we have got to adopt a mindset of setting our goals, our Christian goals, high. Expect more out of your Christian walk. And here's the good news. When we expect more out of our Christian walk and we challenge ourselves to do more in our Christian walk, God blesses you more. Man, what a deal. By not pushing the limits. It's just like athletics. When you push the limits, you get rewarded. God says when you push the limits of your faith, how many of y'all have you been in? I mean, and I know. You've been in a situation that you know you couldn't. If not for God, you'd still be there. You know it. But at that point in time, you had no place else you could turn. You were like, if God don't pull me out of this, I'm going to lose my mind. And you were there. And when you called on him, he came through for you. I'm telling you, he'll do it for you day in and day out. When you push the limits, when we push the limits, when we lean on God that much more, man, he goes, what does he say? Try me. He said, just if you don't, just try me. Just try me. How do they get us to eat that old nasty food in those big box stores? You walk by and you're out there foraging, grazing, and they got a little sample here, little sample here. Now, I saw one yesterday. How are you going to get me to eat barbecued seaweed? How you get the nerve to even put barbecued seaweed in a bag and put a price on it? walking by, would you like some? And I almost took it. Because they say, once you try it, you'll be hooked. And that's how the whole world gets you to do stuff. They say, try it. Taste it. I have yet to meet one drunk. One. I have yet to meet one dope addict. One. Who a friend didn't help him get started. And I use that word friend very loosely. And many of us in here, when we were younger, somebody, hey, come on over, try this. Hey, man, I got some of this. Try. Somebody always introduced you. I got to get a big amen. I amen myself on that. Somebody introduced you to that dope. Somebody introduced you to that alcohol. Somebody, some friend introduced you to something that just shipwrecked your life. Don't you know that you're saved? Those of you who know Jesus in the pardon of your sin, if you're a real friend, you're going to go to your friend or somebody you say, hey, I got something I want you to try. His name, Jesus. Oh, man. And just like we did when the first time they offered me a beer, I said, oh, no. They go, but be persistent. Be as wise as the heathen, so more persistent and insistent than us. You just stand there. And by the way, I tell people this frequently. If you start standing for Jesus, you don't have to leave your friends. They will leave you. They will either leave. The name of Jesus will either drive them away or draw them closer. It's just that simple. So you just take a stand and you do what you need to do. Let's read this passage. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And it reads in the King James Bible. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Aim high, church. Aim high. This passage can be broken down to three major sections. Verses 1 through 4, we can call it making a choice. Make a choice. Verses 1 through 4, make a choice. verses 5 through 11, make a move. And verses 12 through 15, get a life. Make a choice, make a move, get a life. Let's talk about making a choice. Verses 1 through 4, he goes, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 1, he says, if ye, you might, a good way to say that would say, since ye are risen with Christ. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead. You were buried with Christ. We talked about that last week. And we are resurrected with Christ. So, since, or if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection. That means get your mind set on the things that God wants us to do. Now, some people, when they say put your affections on things in heaven, people say, well, you know, I just want to go join a monastery and I just want to pray all day and meditate on the word of God. And just think about the return of Christ. I just want to sit around and wait for the return of Christ. That's not what this means. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is what it doesn't mean to set your affections on things above. This is what it does not mean. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is talking about at the ascension of Christ, which was a magnificent occasion where the disciples and all the people were standing around as they watched Christ catch a cloud and ascend into heaven. And in verse 10, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Here's the point, church. Okay, Jesus is in heaven. The Bible says, set your affections on things in heaven. You got everybody standing there waiting for Jesus to come by, to come back. And the two men, which were angels, said, why are you standing here doing nothing? Why are you just standing here looking up into heaven? Don't you know there's work to be done down here? Did not Jesus come down here and go to work? Did not God say, I need a man to till the garden? There's work to be done. Setting our minds on our affections on things above, excuse me, setting our affection on things above simply means let me find out what God wants me to do here and now. Let me repeat. God's setting our minds, our affections on things above is to apprehend what God wants me to do with my flesh and blood, which now belongs to him because I've been bought with a price. So now I touch base with him to find out what does he want me to do here. Stop staring up into heaven, talking about, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because it's hard down here. He says, the Bible says, work while it's day. For there's going to come a time when you can't work. You got so many Christians, and some, I'm hoping to get Good Shepherd away from this, because you have so many Christians who will say to you in a heartbeat, well, God said that it's going to get worse and worse. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And the Bible clearly says that. But let us not forget, it was written 2,000 years ago. So what if you're standing around gazing up into heaven, waiting for it to get worse and worse, and instead of what the Bible say, stemming the tide of evil? That's our job, church. The Bible says when the rapture occurs, the one who restrains is taken out of the world. And that's the Holy Ghost. Amen? So where does the Holy Ghost reside today? Church? In us? Wait a minute. Let me see if I got this right. So when the rapture occurs, the one who, what? Restrains? I can't hear you. The one who, what? Restrains? Restrains what? Evil? When the one who restrains is taken out, then all hell will break loose on earth. So while the one who restrains, that's us, is still in the world, what's our job? To restrain! To stem back the tide of evil. That's our commission, church. It's not that deep. That's our job. We are to is it a popular job? Turn on your TV, you'll find out it's not a popular job. But it's our job. And so when I set my affections above, I won't be deterred by the things on this earth. I won't be deterred by lack of popularity. I won't be deterred by hard looks. I won't be deterred by name calling. I won't be deterred by those things because I have set my affection to please my Savior. And he has said, until he decides to pull us out of here, restrain. Stand against evil every place you get an opportunity to stand against evil. It's our job. And boy, we can't do it on our own. He says, that's why I give you strength to do it. When you're weak, he goes, that's when I'm strong. But let there be no doubt, our job is to restrain evil. See, that puts Christians into another, conundrum, quagmire. How can I, Pastor, how can I restrain evil if I'm not supposed to judge? Oh, my goodness. You got to judge, church. You got to judge, church. How do you know it's evil? Because you look at what the Word of God says, and then you look at what's going on, and then you know without a shadow of a doubt, this is evil that needs to be restrained. That's not even your opinion. You're just saying amen to what God said. That's all we're doing. We're making a judgment. We have to be able to say, this is right, this is wrong, this is evil, this is good. Yes, we judge. That's what God's people do in order to restrain. Amen. Verse 2, set your affections on things above. This is making a choice. It's like when you have the remote control in your hand. Okay, you got, for people like myself, for some people, they have a thing on there, it says volume. Okay, whoever reads that? Nobody reads volume. We look at the arrows, up or down. That's what we do. If I want the channels to go up, I push the up arrow. If I want it to go down, I push the down arrow. I make a choice as to what I want to see on that box. Right here, he says, set your affections on things above and not on things of earth. Take this arrow up or take this arrow down, but we have the choice and we are commanded to make the choice to either set our minds here or set our minds here. We have the power to make a choice, church. In Jesus Christ, we're never powerless. We're never powerless in Jesus Christ. And sometimes you want to push the up button and there might be something that you know you shouldn't go that route. And so you have to make a choice to go. Oh, no, that's not the volume. I don't read the other one that says channels either. So you got the channel thing, and so it's got up and down, and you got the volume thing, it's got up and down too. So you got to make a choice. How loud you want it, what channels you want to watch. He says, make a choice. He says, because you're dead. In verse 3, for ye are dead in your life, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear, ye also appear with him in glory. Right now we are spiritually sitting in the lap of heaven. Right now, though we're right here with our feet on the ground, but we are hid in Jesus Christ. And when he returns, what's it say? He says, when Christ, in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We will be with him when he comes, church. But we have to make a choice to do that. There has to be some point in time in our lives where we say, I'm going to serve God. And God says, either be hot or be cold. God says, I don't want you. You know, how many of y'all, when you go out here and you go to get a cup of coffee and it's been sitting out there just a little bit too long and it's cooled down to where it's just nasty? Okay, just nasty. Now, 10 minutes ago when it was a fresh brewed cup, everybody walking up, this coffee's good, this coffee. But you let it sit for 10 minutes, 12 minutes, get lukewarm, that same pot of liquid, we want to go dump it down the drain. The very same pot of liquid. God says for us, be hot or be cold. Don't be a that-a-do Christian. He says, because I just spew you out. I have no use for that-a-do. But oh, can he use those who are ready, willing, and able. Oh, in fact, he can really use those who are ready and willing, and he will make us able. Just show up. That's our primary job, church. Just show up, and he will tell us what to do when we get there. My daughter works up at the university, and she tells me one of the biggest complaints is that, especially around registration time, the kids, they come in utterly clueless, utterly, completely clueless. But that's her job. See, if you show up, I can get you to where you need to go. But if you don't show up, you come in, registration is this week, you come in 2 weeks later talking about I'm ready to go to my class. How's that going to work? You didn't show up so nobody could get you where you need to be. Church, just show up. And God will find work for you to do. In fact, he says that you were saved for the good works that are already prepared for you. That's what he says in Ephesians 2:8-9. He goes, I've already prepared the good works for you. And guess what? Some of us are going to go to our grave with a whole stack of good works over here untouched. You ain't done nothing. Ain't done nothing for God your whole life other than suck down his free air. That's all you've done. But if you set your affections where they need to be, and once you start serving God, oh man, you'll be doing like me. Every now and again, I say, what took you so long, Will? What did you think you were missing out on by just doing the things your way? What took you so long? If I had known that serving God could be this much fun, could be this challenging, I tell you, I would have got to it. But I kept telling myself, no, man, you know, if you're a Christian, you can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. I had a whole list of things that I couldn't do because if I go serve God, I can't do those. But I never once looked at the other arrow, which showed me the things that I receive. Starting with that peace. Can I get an amen on peace? That peace that surpasses understanding. That peace of when you wake up in the morning and you're excited about the morning instead of that waking up and saying, man, can I just go back for another six? That peace. Eager to go to work. Eager to go down somewhere and talk to somebody about Jesus. And so You make a choice. You make a choice. Let's get to verse 5. Make a choice. Starting with verse 5, we're going to say, make a move. After you make your choice, and it reads in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I want you to take note when you go home and go through this passage and look at all the verbs. I'm going to start with verse 1 and just run down through a list of the verbs. Verbs mean action. Verbs mean you got to do something. When you see a verb, you just can't sit there. You got to do something when you see a verb. And starting in verse 1, he says, seek. Verse 2, set your affections on things above. Verse 5, mortify your members. Verse 7, walked. Verse 7, lived. Verse 8, put off. Verse 9, put off. Verse 10, put on. Verse 12, put on. Verse 13, forbear. And forgiving. And verse 14, put on. And verse 15, let. All these verbs, every verb requires an action. The Christian life is not a couch potato life. It requires action. We have to do something. In verse 5, he says, mortify. He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he's talking about our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when he says the word mortify, he's saying, reckon yourself to be dead. Now, we're alive to Christ, but in spirit, this body, I have to reckon this body to be dead. Mortify means to deaden or to subdue. And that's why when you walk through a cemetery, nobody there bothers you. You walk right through. Nobody going to get up out the grave. They're dead. Walk right through. He says, as far as your life is concerned, the evil part of our life, he said, the fleshy part, reckon it to be dead. Let me give you an example. Some of us are fond of using hand signals when we're driving. We use signals like, we use things like a half of a peace sign when people cut us off in traffic. What you have to do, what we as Christians have to do, is we have to look at our hand and we have to say, hand, you're dead to that. You can no longer do that. He goes, do that with your members. He says, we have to do that with our members, with our bodies. He says, it's a spiritual battle. You have to look at your hand and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You have to say to your lips, I'm not going to allow you to form to say those words anymore. I'm not going to do it. And above all else, church, and this is a challenge for all of us, I do believe, and when I say all of us, I mean all of us, to the day we die. I got to say to my feet, I'm not going in that direction anymore. I know my feet want to take me over here, but I got to reckon my feet to be dead to sin, and I can't follow them. I can't let them take me where I don't need to go. He says, fornication, and these things that he's talking about here, these are the cause of sin. He's saying, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. I just want to hit on covetousness. He says, which is idolatry. Covetousness, that's one of the biggest things going on in our nation, probably in the entire world. People say, well, what do you mean covet? I don't covet. Yes, we do. Coveting is when you're always looking at what somebody else has, with what God has blessed somebody else with, and you have an inordinate desire to get it. And not only that, here's another key part of covetousness. not only do I want what you have, but I don't want you to have it. That's why people walk around it and they key other people's cars. Now, I can't have it. I can't have that Mercedes. But you know what? If I can't have it, I don't want you to have it either. That's how we live, y'all. That's we make a big deal out of, well, this person's got more than me, and that person's got more than me, and what do they call it? Social injustice, unequal wealth redistribution. Church, that's covetousness. That's covetousness. God blesses you. And God has determined your habitation and my habitation. And this is something that we see at the last verse in verse 15. He says, be thankful. But I got to take you there right now, because whenever I think about being thankful, when you go through the Bible from cover to cover, you're going to just see that word thankful, thankful, thankful. That word thankful pops up in Scripture just like every time you're in a hurry. I mean, you get up. Now, you already late. You made yourself late. Nobody else made you late. You made yourself late. You had to watch the end of that TV show. You had to get that one little last bite of food. You made yourself late. So now we're out on the street driving like maniacs, okay? And every time you find yourself in that situation, here comes old slow-moving Joe. He got no place to go and all day to get there. And you're like, I got to go. And just like that always pops up. Whenever you get ready, whenever you're learning late, he's always there. Whenever you start reading this Bible, you're going to see that word thankful pop up. You're going to see God say, you know what my problem is with y'all? What my problem is with the church? Same thing my problem was with the children of Israel. I do so much for you and you thank me so little. All you do is tell me what you don't have. Can you imagine a nation of people, 3 million people? Can you imagine this? God pulled 3 million people up out of the slavery for 400 years. They're in slavery for 400 years. And overnight, God makes a mighty move with his hands. And he pushes back the water. He dries the land. And then he walks 3 million people across the Red Sea on dry land. And they get on the other side. And the first thing they say is, you ain't got no Burger King over here. We ain't better over there. Can you imagine people being that thankless? You don't have to imagine much. Go online and read your newspaper. You ain't got to imagine much. God's people in America have been blessed. All of God's people. We have poverty, but we really don't understand poverty. Till I talk to the lady who works down at Whataburger, and she tells me how she fled Afghanistan with an infant baby and two younger children, and her husband hiding and ducking and dodging bombs and bullets, trying to run away from the Taliban. And she went from refugee camp to refugee camp, and she came here with nothing. I don't know that kind of life, y'all. None of my family has that kind of life. Nobody in my family been like that. Everybody in my family who's broke is broke because we made bad choices. Every one of us. Everyone who's uneducated, we're uneducated because we made bad choices. And nobody stopped me from going to more school. Nobody stopped me from trying to get higher education. Nobody stopped you. But we won't say, wherever we're at, I won't say, we so seldom say, ooh, thank you, Lord. Lord, you brought me from a mighty long way. Lord, you've been so good to me. That's why I think God repeats it so much, because we are so thankless. But we make a choice. We make a choice to set our minds above or set our minds on things of the earth. And then we have to make a move. Once you decide which way you're going to go, now that verb, now you got to do something with it. You've decided, okay, I'm going to live for Jesus. Now you got to do something. That's when he says, mortify your members. And then he says in verse 7, he says, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You know, God doesn't exempt any of us, y'all. Before we get all too high and mighty and too holy about the folks around us, he says, don't forget that was your address too. He goes, oh, you didn't think I knew where you lived, did you? I knew everything about your habitation. I even know your thought life. God said, I know everything there is to know about you. He says, so that's why I'm able to tell you, reckon those members to be dead, because I know what's going through your head. And then in verse 8, when he's talking about mortifying, reckoning our members to be dead, he goes, now. See, church, not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next month. But now, right now, we have the capability with the Holy Spirit living in us. Right now, where we're sitting, we have the capability to say, hand, don't do it no more. Mouth, don't do it anymore. Feet, don't take me where I don't need to go. We can reckon ourselves to be dead right here, right now. And he says, put off all these things, all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Oh, it's so easy to let those words slip out of our mouth. Sometimes they ain't even slipping. Sometimes they're just thrown right out there like daggers. Boom. Here's what I think of you. Take that. Bam. Okay. He says, don't do that. He says, don't do that. And I know how difficult that is sometimes. I'm an employer. At least you'd hire guys and you walk out the room and you come back and you just. And that's what you see. And you're trying, because your whole life, you've just been letting your mouth just go. Your mouth just been saying, whatever thought came to your head, you just let it come out your mouth. I can't believe that was even stupid for you. And once God gets a hold to you, you can't do that no more. Well, better yet, we shouldn't do that anymore. He says, take that mouth and say, because he said, you can't get sweet water and bitter water at the same fountain. Y'all, church, y'all know what he's saying? You know what he's saying to us? With this mouth, you praising me. And then on Monday, with this same mouth, you cussing them. God said, this shouldn't ought to be. And I'm here to tell you, it can be a real struggle, but I'm also here to tell you, God will fix it. If you humble yourself, y'all, if you humble yourself, God will fix it. And you'll know that he's in the process of fixing it, because you'll actually feel guilty when the word comes out. See, back in the day, it didn't bother you. In fact, you're trying to think up some more, okay? But now, when it comes out, but that's a good sign. That's a good sign. When it bothers us to cuss, that's a good sign. When it bothers us to watch the wrong program for too long, that's a good sign. That means God is working, y'all. And I want that to be an encouragement to each and every one of us, that there are some things that we can, that there are some things on TV that we can say, I used to watch that. And now I don't do it anymore. That's a praise. That's glory be to God on that. He says, but there's an urgency that the church is not getting. There's an urgency that we need to be about with removing these things from our personality, because we represent God. Verse 9, lie not to one another. This means some folks are going to have to just go silent. How you know he's lying? His lips are moving. He says, lie not one to another. Oh, excuse me, go back to verse 8, because I didn't want to miss this. He said, but now put off all these things. It's in the picture of put it off is like taking off old garments. He says, put off all these things. and set them over to the side, y'all. Just get rid of it. He says, because now we don't lie to one another anymore because we have put off. There's that verb, put off the old man with his deeds. All of the things that we used to do that were against God in our old nature, he says, now put it off. Make a conscious effort to be rid of it, y'all. It's a yoke of bondage. It's a yoke of bondage. He says, and take the choir sings so beautifully when they say, I hear the chains falling. Hey, picture this. Foul mouth, take that chain off my ankle, Lord. Evil communication. I hear that chain falling. Blasphemous words. I see that chain. I see the chains falling. I hear the chains rattling as they hit the ground because I'm allowing God to unshackle me because it's bondage, y'all. It's bondage. It's bondage. And so he says, put off the old man in verse 10 and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He says, take off the old and put on the new. Oh, then y'all used to love when we were growing up, and I don't know about y'all, but we didn't get but one nice chain, new clothes, but once a year, that was what I take it back. At the beginning of school and Christmas, you might get some new underwear for Christmas. But the first day of school, ooh, my blue jeans are going to be crisp. Ooh, I have me a nice little check shirt and ooh, a little sweater. Because up in Ohio, first September, it was always cold. When you went to school, it was cold. By the time you came home, you lost your sweater because it got hot. But oh, you felt so good because you had you some new clothes. And see, oh, this is another reason why when I played in bands, y'all, a lot of people would always have fights at their clubs. You know, when you got nothing, you got nothing to lose. So you go in there and you dressed any old kind of way, and you're ready to get down in the dirt because you got your fighting clothes on. You got your boots on. You're ready to fight. But you know what the clubs did? They changed up on it. They put in a dress code. Yeah, they put in a dress code. And when they put in the dress code, guess what? The fighting went down. Because nobody wants to get their good clothes messed up, see? See, I've got my good clothes on. I got my good boots on. I ain't getting down in the dirt with you, man. I'm not getting down in the dirt with you. Guess what, y'all? God says, put on your good clothes. Put on your good clothes, and you'll walk different. You'll talk different. And why? Because you are different. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new man. Old things have passed away. We're new, y'all. But we have to make a move. We have to decide to make a move. We have to make a decision to get rid of the old man and put on the new man. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. I don't want to gloss over this verse 10 because this verse 10 is so very, 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 very important. This will be helpful for your theology, for our theology, our Bible understanding. In verse 10, now you get your fingers over there on Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to read verse 10 again. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Genesis 5, 1 through 3 reads, don't miss this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. By the way, it doesn't say in the day in which they were evolved. God says, I created them. I made them that day on the sixth day. And verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, not in the likeness of God, not in the image of God, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam was created in the image of God. Adam was created without flaws. But after Adam sinned, all of his progeny were created in the likeness of Adam. with us. We still resembled God somewhat, but we had some major flaws because of sin. With the new, with the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, when we are born again in him, guess what? Not only are we recreated very much like the original Adam, we are recreated even better than the original Adam, because the original Adam did not know, he did not have the knowledge of good and evil. But when we are born again, we have the knowledge of good and evil, and guess what? Because of the Holy Spirit, we know how to make a choice between the two. Amen. We are recreated, and what he's saying here in verse 10, he goes, we are renewed. That's like a renovation. It's like any of you who are familiar with construction. Sometimes, or if you even watch those HGTV shows, sometimes you go into a building and there's nothing worth keeping. They call it a complete gut. There's nothing worth keeping in that building except for the shell. Guess what, saints? That's what God does with us. When we're born again, when Jesus steps into my life, it's a complete gut. All things put away. All the old man is gone. All you see is the shell of what Willie used to be. There's a whole new Willie inside. There's a whole new Deborah inside. There's a whole new Bruce inside. It was a complete gut. And now we're able to do what God would have us to do, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Verse 11, where there is neither, once we were created in him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian. The Scythians were, the Greeks considered everybody no good. And then they considered the Scythians way no good, okay? And so here's the Scythians, nor bond nor free. That means there's some people who were in slavery, who came to faith in Jesus Christ while enslaved. Some people came to faith in Jesus Christ while free. And I'm going to add a couple of my own categories here. He says, no circumcision, no uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free. No NAACP. Whether you Ku Klux Klan. Whether you Black Lives Matter. Whether you skinhead. But Christ is all and in all. Anybody who is named the name of Christ, he rises above any and every culture on the face of the planet, no matter who you are. No matter who you are. That's what you used to be. But in Christ, we are all one blood. That's what the Bible says. On the day we were created, we were all one blood. Now, there are different cultures, there are different tribes, people who don't like each other. But in Christ, we are all one. And when the church stands up and says this, then the world has to take note. When the church sets their aim high, and when the church steps up and says, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my brother, that's my sister, and it doesn't matter what they look like on the outside, because that's my brother and that's my sister. When the church does that, guess what? The world has to take note. Has to take note. You let one high-profile preacher get caught in a motel room, he will be on YouTube. He will be. The whole world takes note of that. But hey, when God's people step up and say, that's my brother, that's my sister, and we may not look like, we don't look too much alike. We got separated at birth, by the way. But we still my brother and still my sister. And the world will, I guarantee you, the world will take note and ask you, how is that? And guess what? You and I have the opportunity to say, it's Jesus. And guess what? We all have the opportunity to say to that person, I know what I used to be. But I'm here to tell you that if you'll trust and believe in the, if you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died and rose from the dead, paying for your sins, he'll do the same thing for you. Amen. I know he will. Moving on. Make a choice, make a move, get a life. Starting in verse 12, get a life. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering, church, some of your translations say tolerance. The Bible doesn't, God doesn't tolerate sin. God suffers with sinners as he moves in their lives to move them from that position to where he wants us to be. God does not have tolerance for sin. All sin must be paid for. And Jesus paid for it all on the cross. And if you don't accept that, then you will pay for your own sins elsewhere. But all sins will be paid for. God is not tolerant of sin. Forbearing, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing, think of a load-bearing wall. Those of us who are homeowners, sometimes you walk into a house and you say, you know what? I think I want an open concept. I think I want to take that wall out of there and put it over here. And I want to take this wall over here and I want to put it over there. Well, before you move any wall, you better find out if it's a load-bearing wall, which means it's the primary wall that holds up the whole works. Because if you pull that wall down, you will have a really big surprise for yourself. And guess what, y'all? The Bible says forbearing, guess what? When it comes to your job, when it comes to your family, when it comes to my family, when it comes to out in this world, you and I, we are load-bearing walls. And if we be moved out the way, bad things happen. That's how come he says, I'm going to leave those who restrain here until I'm ready to take out the restrainer. And so if God ain't pulled you out, don't go nowhere. Because you are a load-bearing wall. And we're charged with forgiving. Forgiving, but God, do you know what kind of people I deal with every day? How can you forgive them? I ain't forgiving them. He says, you forgive them because you represent me. Yeah, but Lord, they did me so wrong. They did me so wrong. And when you hear about some of the family stuff, oh, my Lord, it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. You know, some of us think, oh, man, you know, I grew up, my family was this. My family was horrible. I didn't have that experience. I had a beautiful childhood. Now, when I was in it, I thought maybe I wasn't being treated that good. With that song, Nobody Loves Me But My Mama, and she might be jiving too. So, you know, sometimes you think about those things, but I look at it now and say, I had a beautiful childhood, but I get the opportunity to talk to people. I talk with people who had horrific childhoods, y'all. And I'm telling you just horrific childhoods. But he's saying here to us, even those who had the worst of the worst childhood, if you're here, first give God thanks. Give him thanks. And then he says, whatever that person did, forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, then you got to carry that burden yourself. You got to carry that hate with you. And hate is a heavy burden, y'all. So he says, you got to cut that stuff loose because for my sake, so that people will know that I have a good name for the namesake of Jesus. And Lord knows I would not for any moment say to anybody here, oh, you just, hey, bam, boom, it's no problem. You just praise the Lord, raise your hands. No, some of these things are strongholds and some of these things. But once you make a choice to do it, God will give you the power to make a move to forgive. And it will be to your benefit. Verse 14, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love, put on love. Let love be our motive for everything that we do. First and foremost, our love for God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's the love he's talking about. The bond of perfectness for love. And verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Church, going to wrap it up right here. This is God say to you. Aim high. Aim high. Challenge yourself to learn more about the Christian faith. Challenge yourself to be a better servant of Jesus Christ. It's a big job. It's a challenge. He said, but make a choice and then make a move. Once you come to the understanding that I need to change. Now you got to do something. It's all those verbs. Now you have to do something. You have to make a move to change. And he says, and then I said, get a life. Starting in verse 12, get a life. That means receive what God is doing for us. And right here in verse 15, he sums it up. He says, and let. That's a verb. That means you have to do something. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He says, and let. When you get up in the morning, kind of work your way out of bed, and you head into the main room, and it's still kind of dark. You're still kind of woozy because you haven't quite woke up, and you haven't had your first cup of coffee or anything. And you says, but here's what I want you to do. This picture where he says, let. This is a required. This is something that you and I have to do. Here's what I want you to do. The room may be kind of still dimly lit, but I want you to go to a east-facing window. And I want you to pull the curtains back. And I want you to let the sun shine in. And when you let the S-U in, come through the window, it reminds us of the S-O-N. Let the sun shine into your room. When we let sunshine into our house, it lets the sun shine into our hearts. Too many Christians live in darkness. There's no reason to live in darkness. It has an effect on your mind to live in darkness. He says, we have to make a choice here to let the peace that God has for you, the peace that God has for you, waiting for you, the good works that I told you that God has stacked up, waiting for you. He's saying, let me come in. I've prepared everything for you. All you got to do is open the curtain and let me in. And when you let God into your life, that's when you're able to make a choice. That's when you're able to make a move. And then and only then will you have a life. Because you have life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. God bless you.